We're privileged to have Peter Morphew here to speak to us about authentic manhood before a watching world, something very important to all of us, I hope. But before he speaks, I thought we should get to know him. So let's just welcome him up and get to know him.
Applause at the beginning is, I guess, safe.
It is safe. That's right. At the end, that's right. We'll see how we go. Anyway, so let's just start off. For those who don't know you, who are you? Tell us a little bit about you.
Born and bred in Sydney, spent all my life in Sydney except for 5 years when I was a Presbyterian minister out in Leeton, out near Griffith, between Griffith and Narrandra. Have been involved, trained at Moore College, went to Scots College as a chaplain for a while, then to Leeton as parish minister, back to Sydney, where a church I went to died within 18 months of me arriving.
Which had nothing to do with you turning up, I'm sure. Nothing to do with it.
Then went to Scripture Union for 8 years and have been at Newington College at Stanmore now for 8.5 years.
Yeah. And so what does it involve to be at Newington? What are you doing?
Well, being in chaplaincy, I teach boys, get to know boys, coach rugby, get to know staff. There's, in total, we'd have about 1,500 boys, and we've got staff and their families and that too. It's a pretty big parish.
Big one. Married?
Married to Cassandra. Have two children, Chris, 25. If you're looking for a birthday present for teenagers or something like that, there's a new series of books out called The Phoenix Files. They are brilliant. My son has written them, but they're still brilliant. I need him to make money.
The Phoenix Hall,
thank you. Yeah, and a daughter, Katie, who's 23. Up until recently, our household was much bigger. A couple of years ago, we had a friend who'd lived with us for 16 years who died in her room in our house. So that was a major turning point in our life. And my mother-in-law, who's lived with us for the last 15 years, has just gone to hospital and won't be coming home, going to a nursing home. So our household has shrunk.
What do you do to relax?
What do I do to relax? I enjoy watching sport,
Which leads to the next question. If you had to watch sport all day, what would it be if you had to pick one?
If I had to watch it all day.
All day,
Probably rugby league or rugby union, because I still play for the Wallabies.
I can tell. I thought you were looking fit.
In my dreams.
Yeah, that's right. Cool. Okay, what do you like best about following Jesus?
What do I like best about following Jesus? Every day is a new adventure. Every day is different. I really appreciated Peter Adams' words. They were a real encouragement for me, because sometimes I don't look forward to the adventure, and sometimes I have a very negative view of what God might be doing in our school, but I trust that he's going to do great things in our school.
Good. Yeah. Okay, well, let's hand it over to you, and we look forward to what you have to say to us.
Okay, thanks. I know that this today is all about evangelism, and I'm not going to mention evangelism much in this talk. So I hope I don't disappoint you. I probably will disappoint you. So no, I hope I do disappoint you, because you'll have plenty of questions perhaps. I'm going to start with some comments about evangelism and finish with those same comments. Evangelism at one level is all God's work, isn't it? We'd agree with that. It's all God's work. It's God who allows people to hear, God who opens the eyes, God who opens the minds, and God who softens the hearts. It's all God's work. How does God do that? At the most basic level, I think God does that by being himself, by being his true loving self. And the same with Jesus. Jesus is the true man. Just as his Father is love, he is love. So people are attracted to Jesus, to God, by them being true to themselves. Yet God allows us to be his representatives in this process. I want to suggest that the primary thing we need to do in evangelism is to be true and loving. We cannot make God's word any truer. We can't make God's word any truer. The only thing that we can do with God's help is to change us in that process. And so that's why today I want to look at authentic manhood. I want to start by looking at James, the letter of James. If you've got a Bible, you can open it up. I'm going to put some verses up on the screen in a little while. James's letter is to its scattered recipients, and it's a reminder to them that they are being watched. They are being watched. They are being scrutinized. They are being labeled. And the possibility is they will be persecuted again. They will be persecuted again. Many of his readers have fled from Jerusalem, from persecution there, and they've found themselves in places like Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So they are newcomers to these societies, newcomers to these communities, newcomers that are being watched and assessed by the locals. So James's message to his readers in a watching world is watch yourself. Watch yourself. Watch the way you speak. Watch the way you act. Watch the way you live. Watch the way you love. Watch yourself, because you are being watched by the world. To give you a... It goes better when you turn it on. There you go, Greg. Had to be me. No, it's me. We were talking about how technology can get us. Here's a few verses, probably too many, from James. James 1:26 to 2:12. And I just want to make a couple of points about this section to emphasize that James' message is to watch yourself in a watching world. In verse 26 and 27, we see that if anyone considers himself to be religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself. So speech, our words are very important. And then he goes on to say what true religion is and talks about our care for the poor and so on. So for James, words and actions are important. They are the key, both words and actions together. In chapter 2, verse 8, he says that our actions need to be shaped by love. And even though he doesn't stress it there, I'm sure that he says that our words need to be shaped by love as well. At the end of this passage, again, he says that our speech and our actions are important. So in a watching world, James calls for consistency in speech and living. He calls for integrity. He calls for integrity. Are you known in your workplace as being a Christian man? If you are, you're being watched. Are you known in your local community as being a Christian? If you are, you're being assessed and watched. If you are a son, and that includes all of us, unless a woman has snuck in here, like Greg suggested. If you are a son and your parents are alive, you are being watched. If you are a father, you're being watched by your children, particularly your sons. If you are a husband, you're being watched by your wife. If you are known to be a Christian, you're being assessed as a Christian and assessed as a man by others. If you're not known for being a Christian, you are still being assessed, you're still being watched. People are measuring you up to see what kind of man you are. I want to talk about and get us to think about authentic manhood. Manhood may seem inevitable, something that half the population, we males, just naturally fall into. We progress from boyhood to adolescence, and at some point we become men. Manhood may seem to be an inevitability, but we can be staring true manhood in the face and yet opt for something else, a false empty substitute, a facade. True manhood is elusive. True manhood is elusive. I know. I spent most of my teenage years and much of my adult life trying to grasp it. Only at many points to run from it. When I was about 12 or 13, I was on a boys' brigade camp. And the last night of the camp, I didn't get much sleep at all. I was in pain. And I convinced myself, oh, must be growing pains. This is a good sign. When I arrived home, my scrotum was extremely swollen. I was rushed to hospital. And the doctors decided that they would operate straight away. I was told that I was going to have a drainage of the scrotum. Now, to a 12 or 13-year-old, what does that mean? Nobody told me that they were actually going to remove my left testicle. Nobody told me what the results of all that would be. I remember going to the doctors for checkup visits on a regular basis. My dad was the only one who could drive in the family, so he drove, and my mother came with me, and Dad sat in the car, and my mum came in to the doctors. My dad never spoke to me about it. From then on, I thought my manhood was at stake. You see, I thought my manhood was equated with my sexuality. I thought that manhood was tied up with my body, with my appearance, my outward appearance. And so I set about the task of trying to match other boys, and later on, other men, in outward ways, to make sure that I could measure up to them. There was fear, of course. I was different. Though it was easy to keep my difference hidden. Could I be a real man? Whatever that is. Could I be a real man? You are different. Not different in the way I am, I suspect. But you are different. You might be open with those differences, or you might try and hide those differences. You are different. Can you be a real man? In part, that's why I played rugby, to prove to myself that I was a man. It's why I started drinking beer, even though at the time I didn't like the taste of it. It was why I struggled at times to treat girls and women properly. It was why I lived the way I lived. Colin Buchanan, the singer-songwriter, reinforced to me something that I already knew when I heard a track, the title track on this album, The Measure of a Man. The chorus says, "The measure of a man isn't found in the dollars in his pocket or where he lives in town. The answer lies within, beneath the colour of his skin. When you look there, you begin to understand the measure of a man." As a teenager, I was looking in all the wrong places for authentic manhood. And that wasn't surprising, because there were many images that are flashed in front of us that overtly and subtly say, this is what a real man is. This is what a real man looks like. This is what a real man does. If you want to be a capital M man, a real man, the media tells us that you have to have some level of success. Success that is seen by others. Success that is applauded by others. And preferably in the sporting field. You have to be fairly built. You have to have a body. You have to be able to drink the right beer and plenty of it. You have to be a bit of a larrikin, yet at the same time have the ability at times to be a little refined. You have to have the right aftershave to add to your natural charisma so that the women will be swooning. As you grew up, I'm sure that you had your heroes, the man that you were looking at, the man you idolised, the man you wanted to be, the man you aspired to be. Who is it that you aspire to be? Is it a Roger Federer, an Israel Folau, a Mark Webber perhaps, Tiger Woods? Well, maybe it used to be Tiger Woods. All of these people... Oh, I didn't know what your dad looked like, so... all of these people have some elements of commercial manliness. If I were to ask you, and you can't say Jesus, if I were to ask you to choose five men that you aspire to be like, I wonder who they'd be. I wonder if this guy would have ranked a mention. Would you have thought of Kurt Fearnley, who last year crawled the Kokoda track? I suspect that for many, his outward appearance meant that he wouldn't enter into anybody's calculations about what a true man is. Our understanding of manhood is warped and wanting. Role model after role model is thrust before us. They appeal for a while, then fade away. Then there are our dads. Our dads. My dad is a fantastic dad. There are our peers as well. We secretly assess them to see if they measure up to the flimsy image that we've constructed of true manhood. There are many, many, many portraits of manhood. And I think we can learn from a lot of them, even the ones that are tongue-in-cheek. I think there are many things that come together to make our stereotypes of manhood. I was quite attracted to the VB ads that came out last year. You know, blokes punching above their weight. Don't we all long to be better? Don't we all long to be better, to push ourselves beyond the limits that other people have set for ourselves? Men who should have read the instructions. Doesn't this have something to say to us about risk-taking and wisdom. Guys who peaked at high school, don't we all strive to reach our potential? The manscapers, not all men are facial manscapers, but I'd like to think that most men want to shape their lives, not just to look better, but to be better, to be better. In his book, Wild at Heart, John Eldridge says that God designed men to be dangerous. He says, simply look at the dreams and desires written on every boy's heart. To be a hero, to be a warrior, to live a life of adventure and risk. He says, this passion is often suppressed and even obliterated in today's society. Litigation, occupational health and safety, child protection, parents, and the church, he says, have all contributed, among other things, to boys' dreams not being given a chance to be realised. Do you have to be a hero at heart, a warrior at heart, an adventurer at heart, to be a true man? There is truth here, isn't there? There is an element of truth here. Because we all learn from risk. We all know nothing ventured, nothing gained. We learn from risk that results in failure. We learn from risk that results in success. And it's also true that we have sanctified childhood. But there's obviously more to authentic manhood than this. Jesus was no archetypal hero, was he? He was nailed to a cross. Nor was he a warrior. Could be argued that he was a pacifist, telling Peter to put away his sword. There are elements of huge risk and adventure in Jesus' life. But it is risk directed by wisdom, risk motivated by love, risk that was ground in dependence and faith. In Gethsemane, we see Jesus assessing the risk of the cross. Eldridge helps us a little. Steve Bidulph, the Australian family therapist and social commentator who wrote the best-selling book Raising Boys, also wrote a book entitled Manhood. And the opening paragraph is this. Most men don't have a life. Instead, we have just learned to pretend. Much of what men do is an outer show kept up for protection. Bidulph attributes some of the growing incidents of male depression and suicide to this struggle with identity, this struggle to not only know the truth, but to live the truth. He goes on to say, our marriages fail, our kids hate us, we die from stress, and on the way we destroy the world. His summary of the problem is this. The enemies, the prisons from which men must escape, are loneliness, compulsive competition, and lifelong emotional timidity. This brief introduction to the book sounds dark and negative, but there is much in the book. His chapter, You and Your Father, has several intriguing insights. For example, he says, every father, however much he puts on a critical exterior, will spend his life waiting at some deep level to know that his son loves and respects him. Make sure you absorb this point, Bidulph says. Make sure you absorb this point. He will spend his life waiting. This is the huge power that you hold in your hands just by virtue of being a son. Everyone these days accepts that a parent has the power to crush a child's self-esteem. Few realize that a child in time holds the same power in reverse. Parents wait, however defensively, for their children to pass judgment. That's how life is. It's an interesting exercise to take these thoughts and compare them with the prodigal son. But I'll let you do that yourself. Anyway, Manhood is an interesting book, and I commend it to you. It's worth a read. Again, does it have all the answers? No, of course not. Of course not. I want to take some of the words of Colin Buchanan and Steve Bidoff, and I want to take the words of Jesus' enemies and suggest that a starting point for any search in authentic manhood, or indeed personhood, should begin with a desire for integrity. Buchanan says the answer lies beneath the skin. Obvious. Bidoff says that we learn to pretend. Again, obvious, but something that we refuse to listen to, I think. And Jesus is referred to his enemies, the Herodians and the Pharisees, as a man of integrity. You know this story, don't you? From Matthew 22. The Herodians and the Pharisees come to trap Jesus. Their intent is to trap him. And so they butter him up with their words to start with. They say, "We know you are a man of integrity, that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are." And you know, they are right. Even though they are aiming to be deceptive, their words are true. Jesus is the only person in the New Testament that is referred to as a person of integrity. A person of integrity. A literal translation of that would be, "Teacher, we know you are a man who is true and who teaches the truth." We know you are true. You are through and through true. Integrity is not just knowing the truth, but embracing the truth and living the truth. And again, that was the advice that James gave to his readers. Whilst Jesus' enemies are full of pretense, while they're seeking to lure him into a trap, there is no pretense, no hypocrisy, no facade, no falsehood, no hiding whatsoever in Jesus. Jesus is the man who is through and through true. Jesus, of course, is the only man, the only person to have been true and to have been totally true to his Father. He is the true Son of God. As Adam and Eve hid in the Garden of Eden, we hide, don't we? We know that truth, and we've heard that explained to us by our ministers before. We hide. We run. We prefer pretense to vulnerability. We prefer pretense to shame. The pursuit of integrity begins with a true assessment of yourself. A true assessment of yourself. A true assessment of yourself, of course, doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from your mates. It doesn't come from your parents. doesn't come from a psychologist, doesn't come from Steve Bidoff or anyone else. It comes from God in His Word. There are two things that you know about yourself, that you know about yourself, that you need to remind yourself of each day. There are two things, two simple things that I know are true about me, but I have to remind myself each day. Number one, you are created in God's image. You have been created not to be God, but to be like God. I've been created to be like God, not to be God. Second, despite our shortcomings, despite our frailty, and even our deliberate disobedience, God loves us. God loves me. I can't do anything to make Him love me more than He loves me. And the amazing thing in Christ is I can't do anything that will make Him love me less. We need a true assessment of ourselves that looks at the core of our being, and we need to remind ourselves of that daily. We need to acknowledge our desire to control and our desire for acceptance. When you know who you are, you can pursue integrity with vigor and enthusiasm. You can exchange pretense for truth. You can be true to you, and you can be true to others. And yes, that involves enormous risk, because in our world, the truth is often rejected and ridiculed. It appears safer to pretend, to fit in with our own expectations and the supposed expectations of others. Pretense is our feeble attempt to control. Pretense is our feeble attempt to control. It is our attempt to be God. If you want to pursue authentic manhood, authentic personhood, then the place to start is integrity. You don't have to prove yourself to God or anyone else for that matter, but you do need to let God love you. You need to let God love you, not hold God at arm's length, not erecting your pretense to keep God at bay. You need to let God love you. You need to choose to die daily, because death is the engine of life. Death is the engine of life. The more we die, the more we truly live. Have I left it on the one slide too long? Anyway, doesn't matter. I want to ask you, I want to give you a couple of minutes to ask yourself the question, what do you need to do to become more authentic? What do you need to do to become more true? I know from having sat there where you are plenty of times, it's easy at this point to say, I'll take a break. He's been boring anyway. But please, have a go at answering that question. I'm not going to ask you to share that. But what do you need to do to be more authentic? more true. Authentic manhood is elusive because we look to the wrong role models, we fear what people will think, and we believe that we need to prove our worth according to the standards that other people set. We need to prove our worth to the standards that other people set. These other people who are also entrenched in their pretense. The pursuit of integrity enables you to be true to yourself and find your true place in the world. Integrity is the basis of true manhood, true personhood. Integrity is knowing the truth, embracing the truth of who you actually are with all your difference. The difference that you've been hiding. And living the truth. And as Jesus said himself, the truth will set you free. John Stott, in his book, The Living Church, writes, "It is people who communicate primarily, not words or ideas. What communicates now is basically personal authenticity. The greatest hindrance to evangelism is a lack of integrity in the evangelist." Evangelism at one level is entirely God's work. We know that. We know that God opens ears, gives sight to the blind, opens minds and softens hearts. How does God do this? Well, we know he does it by his word and spirit, but he does it by being true to himself, by being his true loving self. When he sent his son, he came to be his true self. And even though that looks repulsive at some points in his life, like Gethsemane and the cross, Jesus remains true to who he is. Amazingly, God allows us to be his representatives in this process. And I want to argue that we need to be true and loving. We cannot make God's word any truer than it is. The only thing with God's help that we can change in the whole process of evangelism that is going to make a difference is ourselves. We can come up with new programs, new methods, but we can't make God's word truer. Yet his representatives can be truer. Questions. You better ask some or I'll start asking you some. Well, I might as well ask you. If you're married, how many times have you deceived yourself or your wife? How many times have you hidden yourself when you've engaged in sex with your wife? We do hide. We hide from the people we love the most. We need to daily die to that. What Peter said and what I'm saying, I think, are similar. We need to make daily choices to really trust God. To trust God to help us to be the men we are, the loved men we are, and to be true to who we are in his Son Jesus. Now, did that give you any time to think of a question? Because I'm just going to rabbit on if you don't. Come on. Well, 50 years ago, I was a boy of five, so do I think it's harder to be an authentic man today than it was 50 years ago? I think it's always hard to be authentic. Again, going back to what Peter said at the end, we are in a spiritual battle. We are in a world where the father of lies appears to reign. But we know that the God we serve is the God who does not lie. The God whose spirit is truth and who will lead us into truth. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Is it harder? Probably, but I don't think it matters. Because what we need is to make decisions for ourselves to be authentic and to get together with other people who are going to make that decision so that we can encourage each other to continue to be authentic. Because being authentic means being vulnerable. I mean, letting people know what you're really like. Letting people know that you're probably not what they expect you are, and that you, like them, are weak and in great need of a God to help you to truly live. I know that didn't really answer the question, but yeah.
No, it comes from the beginning statement of a child who wants to be a warrior, a hero,
yeah.
Take risks.
Oh, okay. In that respect, yes. I do think it's... Working in a school, as I do, even 5 years ago, that we could encourage boys to take risks. We could encourage boys to have fun together. And do crazy things and to learn from that. But now, with the threat of litigation and everything else, it has become harder at that point, yeah, for boys, I think. Yes? What does a real man look like? The real man looks like Jesus in Gethsemane. The real man is a man of sorrows, a man who knows the right thing, but can come up with some good reasons why not to pursue it. He's a man who, in the end, as Peter said, will put his trust in God at that moment. The real man hangs on the cross with no thought of shame, his own shame. The real man weeps at others who fail because the others remind him of his failure as well. The real man will be a hero, but I think he'll be a reluctant hero. He'll be a man who pursues wisdom, not knowledge, but wisdom. And you can look at the other characters in the Bible. David's a real man. David's a real man. He was a lousy father. He was a pathetic father. He was an okay king. He was a pretty good warrior, but even then he attributed being a warrior, his victory, to God. So being a real man is all about how we understand who we are in the light of what God has done for us in Christ. And I know that that's not giving you dot points that you can take home, but, and you can come back if that doesn't go anywhere near answering your question. Yes. Yeah. What I tried to say was that there are two things that we need to know, that we are created in God's image and that we are loved by God. And as Christians, that's the basis we work from. And we need to be reminded of those things. And life is always dynamic. We'll never obtain here, I'm the authentic man. We strive for greater integrity as forgiven sinners and people who continue to sin. We need to continue to strive for integrity. So the simple answer to your question was yes. A real man and a real woman. And yes, I've heard those arguments, and at one level I'm hedging my bets. Yes, men are different to women, but men and women are people created in God's image in his sight. So yes and no.
Okay, we've come to the end of our time. Let's show our appreciation. Thank you.